good to see each of you today. Welcome to Cut Bank Community Bible Church. Thank you, Megan, for giving us an update on your ministry in Papua New Guinea and the impending move to Florida. One thing you said that I hadn't actually really thought of so much, I think of often in terms of church, but I don't know that I ever have done it so much in the area of missionary work, is the fact that we all share a part in that. I know that we do, but it is the working together of the body in harmony. It's an intentional purpose, everybody doing a little or a lot, but everybody having their own ministry in that God has given us. So I appreciate your update and that reminder that regardless if it's missionary work or work in a church or whatever it be, we are all part of the body of Christ, and we all have God has something for us to do wherever He has placed us. I don't think it's been mentioned yet, but there will be a barbecue right after, immediately following church. Okay, and that is the missions committee is putting that on for Megan, and there will also be a free will offering. And so if God has led you to participate in that ministry, whether it's a one-time gift or whether it's for monthly support, and feel at ease and being a part of that barbecue and contributing as God lays it on your heart. I'm going to return to Isaiah today. We're going to take just a hop, skip, and a jump over six chapters. It's difficult for me to do that because I'm a detail-oriented person, and yet these chapters, the woes of Isaiah, kind of follow a similar pattern. They're different, but I hope that you will see as we go through just some highlights of these chapters, that in the midst of the woes that Isaiah is pronouncing upon the people for their disobedience, there is also great joy, great weal, as the title of the sermon indicates. Before we go there, I'm going to ask if you would pray with me. Oh God, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you for giving us the measure of health that has allowed us to be here today. We thank you for giving us a measure of freedom in this country that we are still able to come and worship you without fear of persecution. And we just thank you for the great blessing that you have given us in this United States in that regard. Lord, I pray that as we come before you, we would see you as Isaiah saw you, high and holy and lifted up, and that in seeing you, we would get a right perspective of ourselves. I pray, O God, that you'd help us to see ourselves in the sense that we cannot compare to thee, and we cannot take your place, and we can really do nothing to help ourselves. It is you who is the giver of all good gifts. And so we pray that you would just impress upon our hearts that fact, that it is you who upholds us, and that it is you who we serve, and that you are not our servant. Oh God, again, we love you and we thank you for your extreme goodness to us. Be with us as we take a hop, skip, and a jump through these chapters and impress upon us the fact that those who are your enemies will suffer woe, and those whom you have called into your presence by the blood of Christ Jesus will be counted as your friends and will experience great joy and blessing. We ask these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who bore the punishment for our sins so that we would not have to. We thank you for him and that great sacrifice. It is in his name we pray. Amen. We are looking at, have been going slowly through Isaiah. I have taken a break from Isaiah the past several weeks that I have preached. Part of that is because I found it necessary, and personally, and I think part of that is, my guess is that you found it necessary that we take a break. We're in the first half of Isaiah, and those chapters can be pretty tough. There are some wonderful passages where we find great encouragement, but there are also many passages which can be depressing and hard to hear and hard to fathom. Today we're going to be talking about some of the passages which can be hard when we think of woes. Many of these chapters start with the woe. That's why they've been given this title. Attendant in that word woe is the thought of sorrow, grief, or misery. It's a thought of impending doom or judgment. Those are not happy topics, right? But again, wheel is included. What we're talking about is the wheel, W-E-A-L, not the W-H-E-E-L. Wheel is a sense of well-being. And so that's an old word. My wife challenged me and said she didn't think it was a word at all. But I proved her wrong. Wheel is a sense of well-being. And oddly enough, as we go through these chapters of woes, we find the goodness of God being given or offered to people who will follow Him. There is great blessing. There is well-being that comes to those who will follow the Lord and respond to His word. I'm going to just read the woes real quickly, and I'm only going to read the verse with the woe in it, okay, with the word woe in it. And then you'll get an idea, hopefully, of what we're looking at. Isaiah 28:1 says, "Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, of those who are overcome with wine." Isaiah 29:1, "Woe, O Ariel, Ariel, the city where David once encamped, and year to year observe your feasts on schedule." Isaiah 29:15, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, 'Who sees us?' or 'Who knows us?'" Isaiah 30, verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin." Isaiah 31, 1. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord." Isaiah 33, verse 1. "Woe to you, O destroyer, while you were not destroyed, and he who was treacherous, while others did not deal treacherously with him. As soon as you finish destroying, you will be destroyed. As soon as you cease to deal treacherously, others will deal treacherously with you." The woes of Isaiah, there are only a couple more times in this whole book is the word used. Here we've got it in rapid succession, 6 times. Hence these chapters are called the woes. Why do the woes come? Whom do they come? They come to prideful people. They come to those who rely on their associations instead of God. They come to those who try to hide from God. Woe comes to those who rely on anything or anyone but God. Woe comes to rebellious children. Woe comes to those who, again, repeated verse 31:1, to those who rely on something other than God. Woe comes to the enemies of God. Throughout this, these chapters, we can ask ourselves a question, and I think it is appropriate in a sense. It is Isaiah asking these people, on whom do you rely? Beloved, we sang a couple of songs already that talks about the fact that we rely on God. We sing these words, but sometimes we sing these things and we do not mean these things. That is called lip service. There are times, even in the Christian's life, where we offer lip service to God, and yet there is nothing in the life that backs what we say. I'm going to start by what I'm hoping to do is just look at two or three of these quickly, or a couple of these, I guess, by now, and then. Look at the woe, and then look at the wheel. Oftentimes the wheel comes in short spurts. Sometimes it is in chapter form. Chapter 33 is almost entirely a chapter of wheel. Isaiah 28, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and we'll get a good idea about the woe that is coming to the people who are prideful. Woe to the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and to the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has a strong and a mighty agent, as a storm of hail and a tempest of destruction, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters he has cast it down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is at the head of the fertile valley, will be like the first ripe fig prior to summer, which one sees, and as soon as it is in his hand, he swallows it. This is talking in a very general sense about the nation of Assyria. God has a nation which is going to punish the Israelites. And again, we've talked about this before, but Ephraim, as one of the tribes of the northern kingdom, is symbolic of all of Israel. And so here Isaiah is saying that there is woe coming upon Israel. As you remember, the northern kingdom, Israel, Ephraim, Samaria, those various names are the first ones that fell to the Assyrian Empire. When Isaiah says that he has a strong and a mighty agent, he is talking about Assyria. Assyria is the tool of God's judgment, and he is going to use them to discipline his own people. I looked, just out of curiosity, at these first few verses, and I thought, I wonder how people take this sense of drunkenness or being filled with wine, because that's how he speaks about them. He speaks about the drunkards of Ephraim. In about six sermons that I saw very quickly, the preacher is talking about the evils of alcohol. Beloved, this is talking, I believe, about a symptom of a nation that has departed from God. It's as if they are in the party mode, that they think that they have everything under control. And again, the drunkenness is a symptom or an outflowing of something much deeper. The wheel follows in verse 5. God is going to raise up the Assyrians. He is going to conquer them. What Ephraim has placed his pride in is going to be replaced by the Lord. Verse 1 said, talks about the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim. And in verse 3 it says, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim is trodden underfoot. Verse 5 says that in that day, in the day when God's judgment comes and people recognize him for who he is, it is the Lord of hosts who will become a beautiful crown. The beautiful crown is God. And he is promising a time in the future when he is going to reign over them. He is going to restore a sense of justice. Verse 6 says, a spirit of justice for him who sits in judgment, a strength to those who repel at the onslaught of the gate. Again, God is going to bring weal to these people. He's going to bring a sense of blessing, but that sense of blessing is not going to come before his judgment or his discipline upon these people. Verse 7 speaks about the people again, and this is these words to reel from wine, to stagger from strong drink. It is the sense of going astray, of tottering, of being unstable. Beloved, when people depart from God and put a pride in themselves or live according to their own machinations, we go astray. We have a party. We think everything's going good. But listen to the disgusting results of what happens. Maybe some of you have been here. Verse 8, talking about the banquet, the party table, says, for all the tables are full of filthy vomit without a single clean place. Beloved, a departure from God and a partying and thinking one's free finds a place of destruction and disgust. I'm going to, again, just trying to hop, skip, and a jump through here. In verses 9 through 14 or 15, talks about these people who are like babes. They reject the word of God. Beloved, it is tragic when we reject the word of God, but that is what has happened to his own people. I always hate to wonder, but when I talk about the people of the Old Testament, I think about us people in the New Covenant age, how some of us have rejected the word of God. And there's tragedy there, because God always teaches, he always gives counsel as to what is good for his people. When we reject it, the outcome is woe. When we live apart from God, when we go our own way, when we try to figure out everything by our own smartness, we fail, and we do not live we do not live according to what he has called us to do. He talks about those who would scoff at what Isaiah has said. And he's talking about the rulers. Oftentimes he talks about the priests and the prophets who are false representatives of God. Chapter 28, verse 19 says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Their rulers have departed from God. You have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. Again, this is looking forward to chapters 31, or 30 and 31, where we get some detail to what he is talking about in a general sense here. They have made a pact that with the Assyrians on the north, and coming down into through Israel and down toward Jerusalem, the southern kingdom was tempted to make a pact with the Egyptians. These people, they had made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we had made a pact. They made an agreement with Egypt to try to deliver them from the Assyrians. Do you remember who the Egyptians were? These were the people who had held Israel and Judah captive as slaves. They had been rescued from the Egyptians, and now here they are turning back to the Egyptians for their help. Beloved, the whole point of these chapters is that God is our help. God is the one to whom we flee. God is the one on whom we depend. There can be times, even in the believer's life, where we return to a place prior to being saved where we think, well, we're saved, and then we go back to a place of relying on what we had relied upon before God had saved us. He is talking or telling these people not to go back to Egypt. Do not try to seek deliverance from your oppressors. If you do so, you're going to find out that Egypt is as powerless as the chaff or the dust before God. He talks, I think it was in chapter 29, verse 5. It says, the multitude of your enemies will become like fine dust. He's talking about Assyria here, but the same is true of all nations. We have a tendency to rely on something that is more powerful than God, and we'll find that they are nothing in His sight. I'm going to talk about, or take another kind of a longer section here, because I think it's important. Chapter 28, verse 23 through 29. Chapter 28, Isaiah 28, verses 23 through 29. You'll know why I think it's important to talk about this when we read it. Give ear and hear my voice, and listen and hear my words. Again, these are words of weal. These are words of blessing if these people will listen. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin? And plant wheat and rose barley in its place and rye within its area? For his God instructs and teaches him properly. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a rod, and cumin with a club. Grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. Now it is at this point I have to tell you that God has imparted wisdom to farmers. Yeah, and they all said, well, everybody's looking around with a confused look on their face. God has imparted wisdom to farmers. The discipline of God, I think, is what he's talking about here. What the farmer does in this day when the plowing was done by ox or oxen, it was the breaking up of the ground, and the harrowing was the leveling of the ground. It was a proper preparation of hard ground to receive a seed. Farmers didn't plow just for the sake of plowing. They didn't just love to drive in circles. There is purpose, and what Isaiah is saying is, just like their farmer has purpose from God, God has purpose toward people who are rebellious. He disciplines for a reason. there is an outcome the farmer wants, and that is the harvest. The harvest is done appropriate to the type of crop that is being raised. The harvest is appropriate to the crop. Beloved, there should be a sense of will when God disciplines his people, but we understand that God does what is necessary in his people's lives. His discipline is appropriate for the measure of our disobedience and for the condition of our heart. Like hard ground, he will break it as necessary. He never destroys the crop. He harvests the crop and uses it for good. I'm going to skip over to, let's go ahead and we'll go to verse 30. And again, I asked if you would read Isaiah chapters 28 through 33 on your own so you can see I'm skipping over a lot of wheel amidst the woes here. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin." Now this is what has happened. They proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take a refuge in Pharaoh, and then to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation. Here, this nation of Judah is tempted, or has made a pact already with Egyptians. They think their former oppressors are going to bring them freedom. What is going to happen is they are going to come back into bondage. They're going to find themselves without help. They've gone to the wrong source. The believer is to go to God for help. It is odd, isn't it, how a nation will, especially a nation who feels weak and threatened, will go to a stronger nation and expect there's going to be some kind of a deliverance. I was thinking in terms of what we have going on in our political scene today, where Ukraine comes to the nations who are stronger. I see pictures of our president with his hand or on the shoulder, like, "We'll take care of you, President Zelensky," or whoever he is. Beloved, Ukraine is making a mistake when they go to the United States for help. I hate to say it, well, I don't hate to say it, but that nation should go to God for help. The reason I hate to say it is because Ukraine thinks they find their security in the United States, and even if Ukraine ends up prevailing in that conflict, they will be none the better. Because there is more than a material gain to be had. The other part of that is that God's discipline might come on those who encourage a nation to rely on themselves. Beloved, Egypt was going to be punished. Assyria was going to be punished. And I don't think it's without, I don't think I'm dreaming when I say that there's a good chance the United States will be punished for helping a nation if it departs from God. It's true. In this day, and we're not going to go there, but the horse is mentioned many times. And one of the strong attractions of Egypt was its horses and chariots. Those were symbols of power. There's a strong attraction in our day to people who can supply armament or missiles, isn't there? And yet those tools are worthless when it comes up against the fury of God. They will but vanish like the dust or blow away like chaff in the face of God. It is true, the nations tend to put trust in a seemingly stronger nation because they think they will get deliverance from it. I'll say, I know this by experience, it is not atypical for individuals to do the same. The fact of the matter is we can place our trust in, maybe not in the missiles, but we can, I just go down the list and I think, what is it my tendency to place my trust in? Well, it's my tendency to place my trust in the doctor. It's my tendency to place my trust in the banker. It is my tendency to place my trust in the church. Beloved, there are all types of things that even the individual places their trust in. What Isaiah is saying here is we must place our trust in God. Now, I'm not going to that weird place where some churches have that say, well, you can't go to the doctor then. God has got to heal them. There are churches that teach that. And there are people who can be saved who died because they wouldn't simply go to the doctor. Beloved, the key is not that do I go to the doctor. The key is who am I placing my trust in. If I go to the doctor, it should be because I am trusting God to work through them. And ultimately, whether I find health or whether I find my case to be untreatable, I can place my trust in God to do what is right. Beloved, there's great peace in being able to trust God and go to the doctor. There is great peace in being able to trust God and go to the banker. One isn't they are not mutually exclusive. They can be. If our tendency is only to trust the doctor with no regard for God, if our tendency is to only trust the crop that God, that I am raising, if it is our tendency to trust the banker, then we might find ourselves in the place of woe. I have to hurry, but I also want to, I'm going to stop in chapter 30, but I just have to look at these few verses. Now, all the way to the end of chapter 30, excuse me, from verse 18 all the way to the end of chapter 30, of verse 33, this is a time of weal. This is good, but let me just take a few minutes and hit a couple high spots here. Isaiah 30, verse 18 reads, "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you." Now I'm going to go back to 15 first. Isaiah 30, 15. "Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved, and the quietness and trust, in quietness and trust is your strength." That's where peace comes from. The woe here is that because you, the nation, were not willing. But now let's jump over to verse 18. "Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him." Do you understand what is happening here? It is as if God has already his mercy is already available. His longing to be gracious to people, and yet he's waiting for the appropriate time to be gracious. It is as if God is looking down on these people and calling them to repentance. They are saying they're not willing, and so now the time is not right. He's not going to show them grace or compassion or mercy until the time is right. And that is at the time when we admit who we are in His sight. We turn from our ways and we call out to Him for His mercy and grace. He hears us. He attends that plea. And so again, it's like, okay, so where do you stand? Do you stand as a person who says, grace and mercy are offered by God, but I'm not going to take it? Why? Because I'm prideful. Because I'll figure my way out of it. Because maybe the doctor got the answer. I don't know what the reasons are. But if you're in that place, you're not going to see the mercy of God. You want to see the mercy of God. You come to Him in repentance. And you find He is a willing God, one who desires to save and forgive. It says in verse 19, Isaiah continues, He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. He hears the cry of the repentant. When He hears it, He will answer you. And listen again to this, you who are praying for rain. I'm just saying that. I'm being capricious. I'm not implying a sense of following God here. But the fact is that God does give rain. Verse 23 says, He will give you rain for the seed which you will sow in the ground, and bread for the yield of the ground. And it will be rich and plenteous. On that day, your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. The oxen and donkeys which work the ground will eat salted fodder which has been winnowed and shoveled, winnowed with shovel and fork. On every lofty mountain and on every high hill there will be streams running with water on the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. God is going to conquer His enemies, and there's going to be a time of blessing such that the nations and we cannot understand. He's talking about this water being flowing in a place that we can't even imagine it. We look for water down in the valley, right? But here he's saying it's going to be, there will be streams of water on the hill, on every high hill. There is going to be blessing and abundance where we least expect it. Beloved, if you want to experience the blessing of God, if you want God to be gracious to you, you must turn to Him. Okay, I just went through here listing wheel and woe. I'm going to just stop in chapter 33 and again, woe to you, O destroyer, while you were not destroyed, and he who was treacherous while others did not deal treacherously with him. As soon as you finish destroying, and I think this is talking about Assyria the destroyer. As soon as you are finished destroying, you will be destroyed. And as soon as you cease to deal treacherously treacherously, others will deal treacherously with you. But again, one verse of woe, and then we enter into the rest of chapter 33 where he says, Oh Lord, be gracious to us, for we have waited for you. Be their strength every morning, our salvation also in the time of distress. God is going to redeem, He's going to rescue His people. Beloved, that's a time of great weal. We are going to see the King raised up, and He will deliver us from all of our enemies. He will deliver these people from their enemies. In verse 17 through 24 finishes this chapter with a vision again of Isaiah. We see the King in His beauty. Isaiah 33:17. Your eyes will see the King in His beauty. They will behold a far distant land. Your heart will meditate on terror. Where is he who counts? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will no longer see a fierce people, a people of unintelligible speech, which no one comprehends. Yeah, and again, talking about a place of rest and permanence, verse 20 says, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an undisturbed habitation, a tent which will not be folded. God is going to give these people rest and permanence. Regardless, is talking about the millennial kingdom where the remnant of the Jews is saved, but I also look at that as our the believer's resting place today when we go to be in the presence of God. And as at the end of Revelation, verse 24, chapter 33, verse 24 says, and no resident will say, I am sick. There will be neither sickness nor death nor tears, for the people there for the people who dwell there will be forgiven in their iniquity. Beloved, there is a time coming for the nation of Israel where they will be redeemed and forgiven. There can be a time for us today as well, can't there? When we see these people and we keep seeing the woes upon these people because of their pride, because they make unholy alliances, because they depend upon their associations. They think because they are people who go up to Jerusalem to worship, quote unquote, even though their worship is lip service and is not real, they think that they are going to be blessed. Woe comes to these people, woe comes to us when we think that our associations merit the favor of God. We do not merit the favor of God. Our church attendance does not merit the favor of God. We look at our families and we, typical, right? Well, mom was saved and mom took me to the church, so I guess I must be saved. Our family associations do not make us righteous in the eyes of God. Beloved, what makes us righteous in the sight of God is Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, His blood washing away our sins and then making us clean in His sight. Well, we need to stop here. I've already gone way too long. But I would just ask you, again, on whom do you depend? Do you depend on your good farming skills? Do you depend on your good tool designing expertise? Do you depend on something of your own making or own development? Is that what you depend on to be right in the eyes of God? Beloved, the only thing we can depend on, the only person we can depend on to be right in the sight of God is Jesus. And I beg you, if you have not found your dependence on Him, that you would do so today. Let's pray. Oh God, we have taken a hop, skip, and a jump through your word. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the fact that you just lay it out very clear to us. That woe comes to us when we depart from you or when we depend on anything, any created thing or any person. We must depend on you, and I thank you for making that abundantly clear in these chapters. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us as we sing songs that talk about you being our entire life, that would not be lip service. I pray, Lord, if it is, that you would forgive us and give us a heart that would make the intention of those words to be true as far as the intention of our hearts go. It is true we fail, but we will not fool you. And so help us, O God. Again, help us to rely upon you, to know it is from heaven from where our help comes, and to not to look to any earthly thing, and to not let any earthly thing take the place of you in our lives. Lord, we don't depend on what we find on earth. We depend on you finding us from heaven. We love you and thank you again for your extreme goodness. Be with us, I pray. Impress these words upon us, the words of Isaiah, and help us, O God, to love you more and to recognize who you are, both as a judge but also as a God who is anxious and willing to be gracious. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray.